Mitch, please get your Bibles and open to the Gospel of John this morning. I had not quite finished when we left for the sabbatical on the appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, his apostles, and others, Mary Magdalene, the two men on the road to Emmaus, the 10 disciples in the upper room, and we come to another appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting to me that he rose on the first day of the week. The disciples were gathered on that day, I'm sure for comfort, but the next two Sundays, first days of the week, they gathered together again. It's interesting that the day of Pentecost was the first day of the week. And that through the book of Acts, we find the church gathering together in Troas on the first day of the week to break bread. That Paul called the Corinthians to set aside their gifts for the poor in Jerusalem on the first day of the week. And that John the Apostle was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when Christ gave him his revelations. And so I believe it's no accident or coincidence that we find them gathered, 10 men and others gathered in one place when he appeared to them on the first day of the week. We don't have a command, thou shalt gather on the first day of the week. But apparently they understood from Jesus that was what they were supposed to do, and they kept on doing it. That's enough to believe. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus," which means the twin, "was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days," that means the first day of the week, "again his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed.' Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the scriptures, for your Holy Spirit bringing to memory the words of Christ and the deeds of Christ for the Apostle John to write down infallibly and without error what happened and was said. And so we ask that you'd help us to respect the Word of God inspired. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand and believe it for our benefit and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the present situation in our country and the world, there's a great deal of uncertainty about the future. People are beginning to realize that the relative prosperity and safety of the past may not be our future. Some try to alleviate the confusion and uncertainty with faith. The cries, "Have faith, trust me," often end in disappointment and unfulfilled promises. The middle verse in the Bible says, "Do not trust in men, but trust in the Lord." It's not a far step from the state of uncertainty to pessimism and cynicism and depression. The old adage, "I'll believe it when I see it," begins to take over. It is followed quickly by, "I'm sorry, I just can't believe that." The expectation that nothing will work together for good begins to increase. And hearts that once had a level of comfort and even trust in God's sovereignty begin to wither and wane. We study today Thomas, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen by him as one of the 12. His name will be written on one of the foundation stones of the heavenly Jerusalem. But his star doesn't look so bright in this passage. His name was Didymus, which means the twin, and there's been all kinds of speculations what that means. Debbie has a grandfather whose middle name was Didymus, meaning twin. And another one that had the middle name Triplet, and we still hadn't figured that out. Some have thought him to be have a twin brother or sister. We don't know, it wasn't a sister. Others have looked upon him as being so much in appearance as the Lord Jesus that he was nicknamed the twin because he looked like Jesus. We don't really know. Anyway, we study today the man who came to be called Doubting Thomas. For some reason, he was not with the other 10 apostles when Jesus appeared to them the week before on the day of resurrection. Where was he? What was he doing? We do not know. But he was the only one besides Judas, the betrayer, who did not gather with the 10 on the day of resurrection. He did not hear the testimony of Mary Magdalene when she says, "I have seen the Lord." He did not hear the testimony of Peter when the Lord appeared to Peter at his home and Peter came and told the apostles, "I have seen him." He didn't hear the testimony of the two men on the Emmaus Road whom Jesus appeared to and taught all the things in the Old Testament about himself. And then they came and reported to the apostles what they had seen. And he wasn't there when Jesus appeared to them on the Lord's day of his resurrection. Now, a week after the resurrection, we do not find him with the disciples all week long. And in skipping that appearance of the Lord Jesus on the first day of resurrection, he missed the greatest thing that he needed: to see and to hear the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. We find that Thomas finally came back and joined them on the next Lord's Day. And it appears that during the week, those disciples found him and kept saying to him continuously, "He appeared to us. We saw him." But when he came to their gathering on that next Lord's Day, he was still not one of them. He did not believe. He didn't accept the witness of 10 of his very best friends, whom he had lived with for over 3 years. He doubted the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he had seen miracle after miracle, truth after truth, love after love, forgiveness after forgiveness. And yet he could not and would not believe that he rose from the dead. He was, I believe, filled with cynicism now and pessimism, and it comes out in his words. Unbelief. What was wrong with Thomas that he would not believe the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection and his deity, which was the most important part of that? That we're not dealing with a Savior who is sent just to be our servant, but one who is our servant God, which ought to humble us that he would care so much for us. I want us to examine his state of mind this morning from this passage and how kind and gracious the Lord Jesus Christ was to him in that state. And then to see what happened when Thomas finally saw the Lord. So first, what was the state of Thomas in his mind? Well, it was a state of unbelief, confusion, disappointment, perhaps disillusionment, a lack of faith in the Lord Jesus and the teachings he'd heard for 3 years. In verse 25, it says, "So the other disciples were saying to him," see, they were continuing, they had found him. He wasn't in the upper room on the day of resurrection. They found him, and they were continually saying to him that week, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And so because of his confusion and disappointment in the death of Christ, he withdrew from the disciples. He had an attitude of cynicism and pessimism. He would not even accept their eyewitness and integrity. He demanded special treatment. He would not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unless Jesus met his demands for proof. How in the world did he come to be this way? When you go back to John 11, if you'll turn there with me, we find Thomas being mentioned here. And This is the occasion when Lazarus had become sick in Bethany. And Jesus told the disciples he's dying. Jesus was probably in the Galilee area at that time, north of Judea. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was dying, he said, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, and let's see where we are there. Verse 8, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" When Jesus told them that Lazarus was already dead and that he was going back to raise him from the dead, Thomas said, "Let us go to Jerusalem that we may die with him. Let us go also so that we may die with him." Now here is a Thomas that seemed to have great faith in Christ. He seemed to believe all his words. He was willing to go to Jerusalem and die with him. There is a measure of faith here, a belief, so far that he was willing to die with Jesus. So when Jesus died upon the cross, why do we have Thomas say, "I won't believe in him"? If Jesus died and Thomas thought he was going to Judea to die, why was he so upset? Well, I believe that when he said, "Let us die with him," that Thomas still had the idea of so many of the multitudes and even some of the disciples, even Peter. That his concept of the kingdom of God was a restoration of the physical kingdom of David on earth. A temple being rebuilt, armies repelling the Romans, prosperity coming to the land, as is pictured in the prophets as a figure of the Messiah's kingdom, a kingdom that will not fail, that is a blessing to everyone in it. And I believe Thomas interpreted that in earthly terms. I know that many believed it this way because Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would be fighting." And I'm thinking Thomas had that fight in him. All right, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go to Judea. I'll die with him. Let's go die with him. Let's be a hero to bring in the kingdom of God. Let's be determined to stand up for Jesus. But then, something happened. This Jesus, who came in to bring the kingdom of God, was crucified. It just wasn't the way Thomas thought it was going to be. He didn't quite understand. In John 14, we have another occasion with Thomas, and Jesus was trying to prepare them for his death. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me," he said. "In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. I will come again." And Jesus said in verse 4, "You know the way where I am going." And it was Thomas in verse 5 that said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" He didn't understand the eternal kingdom of God, the necessity of the death of God the Son for the terrible sins of men. He didn't understand that he was going away from them where they couldn't see him physically with their eyes, but he was still alive, and he would come again and gather him to himself. And Thomas said, "I don't get it." And that's where we have these words that are so famous. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me." Thomas he still didn't understand the redemptive mission of the Messiah. and that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. A relationship to God restored in love and kindness and mercy and joy. So, when Jesus died upon the cross, it seemed to Thomas, I believe, that the kingdom of God had failed. That Jesus had failed. That the way he had been thinking was so disappointed, he was so disappointed in his concepts of what it was for Christ to come and build the kingdom on earth and what life with God would be like, that he became cynical. He became disillusioned, pessimistic, and he didn't even gather together with the other 10 on the day of resurrection to see if the Lord had been raised. It just didn't make sense for Jesus to die and for his dreams to perish. There may be someone here today like Thomas. You thought you understood God. You thought you understood life with God. You thought you understood faith. You thought you understood how God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. But the circumstances have not turned out like you envisioned. The disappointments of life have made you kind of, I'll believe it when I see it. Hope. Hope has been lost. Hope's in this life. And if this is an example of how God causes all things to work together for good, is it really worth it? You find yourself cynical and pessimistic and even depressed like Thomas. What can be done for a Thomas? What can bring faith again? What can bring hope again? Especially when you have not seen the Lord with your own eyes. Well, this brings us to how the Lord Jesus Christ was patient and ministered to Thomas in his condition. Somehow the apostles persuaded Thomas to return with them that next Lord's Day into the room. They had been telling him, "Look, Thomas, I saw the holes in his hands." Jesus said, "Look at the holes in my hands," to them. He said, "Put your hand in my side." Thomas said, "Well, okay, you say that, but I'm not going to believe till I do it. I'm not going to take your word for it. I'm special." Maybe he gathered with them because he was starting to say, "Well, maybe I at least ought to go with them and see what happens." We don't really know. But up to the point of his appearance, unless I see it, unless I put my finger in the holes of his hand, my hand into his side, I will not believe. Anyway, we find out a lot about the Lord Jesus in his appearance in the upper room. And the first thing we learn about him, when he appeared with those disciples, now with Thomas present, knowing that Thomas had said these things, which is important to remember, we find that he knew everything that Thomas had said and was thinking. Look at what Thomas had said in verse 25 again. "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He had seen miracles before. that he believed. And that gave him hope that the kingdom of God, Jesus could do anything. He could raise the dead like Lazarus. He could send armies to flight with a word. But now he had given himself over into the hands of his enemies unto death. That just didn't make any sense. But Jesus knew what Thomas was saying before he met with him. Jesus appeared to Thomas, and in verse 27 said, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Now, it's good that Jesus appeared and said these things to him, but do you understand the implications of what these words mean? It means that Jesus knew everything Thomas had been thinking and saying, though Thomas could not see him. The incarnated God the Son, by his Spirit, fills all the earth and the universe. And by his omniscience, or all-knowingness, he knows instantaneously every thought, word, and deed of everyone, every creature, every chemical process, the inner workings of every atom, at all times, as if it is an open picture before him all at once. And nothing can be hidden from his sight. I don't think Thomas was thinking like that when he said those things. He had to learn that this wasn't just somebody sent from God to die for him, for his sins atonement, but that this was God in the flesh. He had to be overwhelmed with the identity of who came and humbled himself upon the cross for his soul, to capture his heart and his mind in this world. Jesus knew everything he had been thinking. And he knows everything, absolutely, that you and I are thinking and saying all the time. Think about it a minute. In this scene with Thomas, it's a mini scene of God's judgment of all men standing before him. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified." That doesn't mean that if you say the right words, God will forgive you of sin. What he means by that is, by your words you'll be vindicated that your faith is real. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." You may not see how Jesus, now raised from the dead, can see and understand everything about you, but the Bible says he sees you and hears you and knows every thought in your head and every word that you've ever spoken. Do you really believe that he rose from the dead as the scripture testifies, as these witnesses testified? They said, they put their fingers in the holes of his hands, their hands into his side. They saw him raised from the dead. They watched as he ascended into heaven. Do you really believe that happened? Well, there may be someone here that says, well, of course, it's in the Bible. It happened. Then how does that affect the way you think and speak each day? One of the things about the internet is that it has given a platform for anyone to say anything about everything before the whole world. Aren't we blessed? And the sad thing is, people do that. Many professing Christians go on the internet and they say things on the internet and Facebook that really would be a shame to Christ and a poor witness of their faith to others. It saddens me to see those things. But what matters more than me is that Jesus sees those things and will hold each word accountable at his judgment seat. Paul commanded Christians, let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for edification, that is building up, according to the need of the moment, not just anything that comes into your head, that it may give grace to those who hear, that it might actually help people. How much do you think would be erased from the internet if that were followed literally? But you see, just like Jesus knew what Thomas said when he wasn't physically present, he knows everything you think and say, though you cannot see him. And you and I will give account for that, even saved by grace Christians. Paul said we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things, the deeds that we have done in the body. Do you think like that before you speak? That you always speak in the presence of God? Paul continued in Ephesians 5:4, there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Are your days and words filled with thanksgiving to God in prayer and before men about how good he is, how kind he has been to you, how he's protected your life, how he's answered your prayers, how he has provided your food and clothing and shelter, and let you go to Baton Rouge and back without a head-on car wreck? We need to transform our thinking and be renewed by the renewing of our mind and think differently. And a good place to begin is realizing the omniscience of our Almighty God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a thought can pass through our minds, nor a word from our lips, without his full knowledge and presence, hearing and observing. We also learn something else about Jesus. He's full of patience and mercy toward Thomas. He didn't come in with the other 10 and say, forget him. He's not worth it. Don't worry about what he said. No, he came when he knew Thomas was there for Thomas. He sought him out. He said, I know my sheep. He's the good shepherd that goes out into the wilderness. The 99 are in the fold. There's one out there buying and lonely and in danger. And he goes and he finds that sheep and he puts it on his shoulders. And in Luke 15 it says, the shepherd comes home with the lamb upon his shoulders, rejoicing and saying, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. That's what Jesus was doing with Thomas. Being patient, finding him in his sin, finding him in his ignorance and pessimism and cynicism. So he appeared and he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. How patient, how kind. He persevered when Thomas didn't. This is the grace of God looking us in the eye here. Can you see it? Can you see the kindness of our Savior's soul toward those who were pessimistic and cynical? And say, well, you got to prove it to me, God. He is full of mercy. On the other hand, you may say, well, that's easy for Thomas to believe. He appeared to him. He hadn't appeared to me. That's true. He did appear to Thomas. But let me ask you this. Do you believe he appeared to Thomas? I'm not asking the question, has he appeared to you? I'm asking, do you believe he appeared to Thomas? Because if you do, isn't it true that he is as much here today as he was with Thomas, though you cannot see him? Isn't it as true that he knows all of your thoughts and words as much as he did Thomas, though you cannot see him bodily with your own eyes? Doesn't it mean that he knows you, he knows your life, that by the extension of his Spirit, beyond the borders of his bodily presence incarnated in heaven, that he is as much with you now as he was in the upper room with Thomas? What do you believe? You want proof before you give your whole life and soul to Jesus as Lord. Here are the witnesses who saw him, touched him, felt him. John later said, our eyes saw him, our hands handled him, we heard him. Are you so special that Jesus has to bodily appear to you before you'll commit your soul and your life to him? When God has designed in the coming of Christ in his incarnation and his ascension to heaven to be King of Kings and rule the world and the universe for his glory, that he has designed the way that eternal souls come to know him is through the hearing of the reports of the eyewitnesses, the Word of God inspired, and the work of the Spirit in their hearts. What makes you so special that you've got to have a miracle, a sign, a vision, an appearance of Jesus before you'll say, well, okay, I guess I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I need to be forgiving. I need to be loving. I need to be thoughtful, sacrificial. I need to pray with her, pray for her. I need to teach her and talk with her about the Lord and see how she's doing spiritually, and go to church together and hold hands when we worship and sing. I guess I'm going to have to see him before I can submit to him. You know, you want me to submit to this visible, imperfect, sinful man because you're a God I cannot see? Well, Jesus just says, believe in these eyewitnesses, because faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ, not the appearances of Christ to you, his words. So if you really believe this is true and he rose from the dead, that he's really God in the flesh and knows you as much as he knew Thomas and is as much present here this morning as he was with Thomas in the upper room, how are you going to respond? Are you going to still say, well, I can't see him, so how can you expect me to give over my life and my soul to his words and his commandments and his directions and the future and the way I live? Or are you going to accept the way of Christ? He that believes in me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. though you do not now see me. This is good news. Because you have seen, Jesus said in verse 29, have you believed? Blessed, happy, makarios, happy, blessed of God are they who did not see and yet believe. This is good news. That if you really believe Jesus rose from the dead, though you've not seen him, he is the Son of God. He is the one that died upon the cross for your sins. He is the one who they saw for 3 years, who ate with him. They ate with him. They slept with him. They saw his love and his patience and his affection being God, so that they could have those memories to learn how he still is with his beloved ones. Now, Thomas understood that heaven was his true and eternal home, not here. That the things of the earth are not one's salvation. That there are better things than people's approval, things to possess and physical comforts. To think that the God who made this vast universe, who is holy and hates sin, died for sinners to make them his adopted children and friends, finally came home to Thomas. And he responded in the only way that anyone that really believes Jesus rose from the dead can respond. He submitted himself to Jesus Christ and said, "My Lord and my God." Whatever happened to Thomas after this? Well, there are a lot of reports and legends and so forth in the next two or three centuries after the first century about Thomas. And there are some that say he went to Edessa up in Syria or Parthia. There are others that say he went to India as a missionary apostle. We do not know for sure, but there is this fact. In India, there are many churches that are called the Martoma churches, after Thomas, that still exist and trace their beginnings from the words of a stubborn apostle who was humbled that such a God would die for him. God used him beyond his unbelief. And that's what's so amazing about God. How kind he is, how patient he is, how loving he is to those who are cynical, pessimistic, unbelieving. According to some reports, Thomas was killed in India because he was preaching the gospel by a king named Marzal. And apparently there are monuments in that area to Thomas to this day. He continued to believe in the resurrection of Christ every day. You know, he didn't see Christ physically forever. When he woke up in the mornings, he had to believe that he is not here, but he is risen and ascended. He had to remind himself, you know, he is so almighty, he knows what I'm thinking right now, just like he did when I said I wouldn't believe. He had to continue to believe in the resurrection of Christ in order to live as a Christian each day, even to martyrdom for the Lord who gave his life for him. And that's what it means to live by faith. Remember what it says? We walk by faith, not by sight. Though you do not see him, you love him. And you rejoice. Is it so with you today? Do you really believe that Christ rose from the dead, as is reported here? then he knows your thoughts and words, and he still has patience with you as long as you're alive. And he will forgive your sins if you will repent and believe in him. And to those who humble themselves and call him my Lord and my God, though you cannot see him, he is enthroned on high as the King of Kings. And he is this day causing all things without exception in this entire universe to work together for good to those who love him. So you don't have to know everything to be happy. You don't have to be able to know the reason for everything to trust God. You just have to believe that the one who shed his blood for my soul is alive. And that's enough to live on. Till I see him face to face and praise him. Because you have seen me, have you believed, he said. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And may it be so with all of us here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to see the wonder of the resurrection of Christ and the implications of it on the way we think, the way we speak, our very attitude each day, and whatever hopes and dreams we have for the future. Help us not to be unbelieving, but believing, and to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.